And we'll get rolling here with the study this morning. Again, it's good to see everybody, and I welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room today. Today's study is, I was telling Darren, is going to be study number 131, so you've missed a few. Not that you probably don't already know everything I've already been through, but it'll be study number 131 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is March the 15th, 2026, for the sake of the recording. The purpose of this entire series, as I've continually said down through the whole thing, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And that's what I was explaining to Darren a little early. When we look at what the Apostle Paul believed and what he did and what he taught and what he preached, as we go through it, Paul was a little difficult to keep up with because God was doing a lot through Paul. I even joked and said, you know, God kind of jerked Paul around a little bit. And if you were one of those folks during the early Acts periods where you knew Paul as a Pharisee, and then you turn around and Paul was preaching the kingdom, and then after that, Paul tells you the kingdom is set aside. And then after that, he says, look, I got something new from God. And by the time it took a lot of faith and it took a lot of debate and probably a lot of scriptural searching in those times to go through this for people to stay with the Apostle Paul, because it had to be difficult. And even in the letter, as we're going to get into Corinthians today, even in the letter that these people wrote back to Paul and said, hey, we got a lot of questions and we need you to straighten out what we believe and what we're doing, as far as the ordinances go in a lot of these questions that we've got. And that's what we're going to go through today. We're going to keep moving on in, First Corinthians. So last week we stayed the course in First Corinthians by covering chapter 10, verses 21 through 33. So we kind of completed, and I use completed very loosely there. We completed chapter 10 as much as, you know, Ronnie can help you and go through it. That just means that you got to look and study on your own. So for today's study, let's continue our examination of Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, by rereading chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. To kind of give us the context and pick up with where Paul is in Corinthians. And then we'll move on with today's study, starting at chapter 11, verse 1. So turn with me, if you would, got your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I got to roll back a little bit here. And let's, just for the context, let's pick up and read 31 through 33. Just so we'll know where we are. So Paul concluding the admonitions he's given in chapter 10, and I won't go back through all that for time's sake. He said, in verse 31, Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink, it's kind of a conclusion. Whether you therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, and this is one of the things that Paul was really stressing in these last couple of chapters about the things offered to idols, and you know, don't grieve somebody else who's an unbeliever with your meat or your method of doing things. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, because during this time of the kingdom, Paul's message was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The Gentiles were being grafted into the kingdom hope that Paul was teaching and preaching among the Jews themselves. But he said, do not offend, do give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the assembly of God. Don't be offensive to these. He said, even as I please all men, in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That Paul was all about divulging himself of whatever he was and whatever he needed and whatever he wanted. He was willing to give all that away that he may save, as he says, some. Paul never went about it as if he's going to save all, because I think he knew better. He knew better then. I think we know better now that we're not going to save everybody. Everybody is not going to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not. Regardless of the dispensation, sadly, that is a, the God of the age has a lot to do with people's minds and people's thoughts and the way people conduct themselves. And that's just the way it was. So let's pick up with chapter 11 today, and we'll start fresh here in chapter 11. This is going to be an interesting chapter. I don't know if you've read it lately. This has to do later on with those that were gathering for what they call the Lord's Supper, which is a kind of a one of those fun, controversial subjects today. Should we do the Lord's Supper? Should we not? You know, do we need to keep this? Am I going to die if I eat this? You know, all these kind of things. So a lot of questions. And I believe as we begin chapter 11 here, I believe what we're looking at is yet another set of answers to the letter that Paul received. I think he mentioned this letter maybe in chapter, back in chapter 8 or 9, that they had, he said, as you have written, I'm going to answer some of these things. They had sent him a letter. This assembly at Corinth had sent him a letter and they had asked him about a lot of things. And most of it was to do with their practical walk. Now, the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are for what? We've said this repeatedly. They're books for correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Well, Paul is kind of given both here. Correction and instruction in righteousness. There's a lot of things in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but for the most part, it is correction. And a lot of it is correction by request. They sent him letters and said, Paul, what about this? What about this issue? Hey, we see this is going on in our assembly. Is this okay? Is this something that, how should we do this? That's what it's all about. And Paul is trying to correct them by these epistles that he's wrote back that God has inspired and that has been preserved for us even down to today, where we can sit here by the grace of God and literally read the Word of God. And man, am I thankful for that. So Paul says in 11:1, starting off on a kind of another whole avenue here, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, when a man, if I come up to you today and tell you, I want you guys to be followers of me, what's the first thing that comes to your mind today? This guy's some kind of cult leader. We've got us a genuine cult leader here. He wants me to follow him and be exactly as he is. So can you imagine what kind of went through their minds as Paul says this? Well, you gotta remember who established. Who was it that established back in Acts chapter 18? Who established this assembly? It was Paul. He was the one that come in and preached Christ to the Jewish assembly first and then to the Gentiles that would be grafted in after that. So he tells them, be ye or become. Become ye followers of me, he says. And followers in the Greek is mimetes. It's where we get our word mime from. You ever seen a mime, Darren? Or Dylan, I'm sorry. You ever seen a mime? You know, they'll act like they're in a box. It's kind of an imitator. They imitate somebody or they imitate a situation and there's nothing there. It is kind of amusing when you watch it. That's where the word comes from, mime. It's mimetes in the Greek. And I'm probably butchering the pronunciation, but you get the gist. It means an imitator, somebody who imitates. So Paul says, become you imitators of me. Imitate what I do, Paul says. Even as I also am, and you can add an imitator there of Christ. So Paul is being at this point, he is being the go-between, if you want to say it that way. He is kind of the minister or the go-between between Christ and this assembly. And when they write him and ask him questions, but he answers those questions based on what he knows and what he gets from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate me the same way I do Christ. And that's going to launch him now into this answer for another set of questions that these Corinthian folks evidently had. So be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, now I praise you in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Listen to this. And keep the ordinances. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So, did the Corinthian people have ordinances that they were supposed to keep? Well, obviously the answer is pretty much a yes there. He's already delivered to them ordinances that they should keep. Has he not? I don't think there should be a whole lot of argument to that. So because he's admonishing them, remember me in all things, be an imitator of me, and keep the ordinances. Keep there is hold fast, to grab something. Grab onto it and hold it. Hold it hard. Hold it fast. The ordinances, the paradosis, that's the traditions, the precepts. This is the same word that's used in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Turn with me for a minute, if you would, to a book of our dispensation, which is Colossians. And look at 2:8 of Colossians. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition. You see that word? That's paradosis. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you see, the traditions of men here would be like the same as ordinances. That's the same word that's used over here in Corinthians. So Paul said, remember and keep the ordinances. Well, you can see when you get to Colossians, we in the church, we in the assembly of the body of Christ, not like usual church, but that it suffices sometimes as long as you know the true meaning of it. In the assembly of the body of Christ, we know where our admonitions and where our walk is listed out, both practically and doctrinally in the scripture. We know this. We know that we have the post-Acts epistles of Paul, the seven books that Paul had, right along with the Acts that was obviously written after the book of Acts, and the Gospel of John, which I believe come after the book of Acts. So we know what the books are that are to us, but we're talking about here things that were for somebody else. So what I want you to remember as we go through Corinthians, we're doing a history lesson here. I'm not telling women, as we're going to see today, I'm not telling you you can't pray without your head covered. Or a man to pray with his head covered. To see if, and back in the day, if you were to pray right now, you'd be in trouble.
So I took my hat off. My mom and father.
I'm just aggravating you. Tony's sitting here with his cap on. But you get the point. There's scripture that's for us, scripture that's to us. Everybody that speaks on any of our studies is pretty aware of this, and they try to make it aware to everybody. Look, this is scripture that's for us. It's for our knowledge, for our understanding, to enhance what we understand about God the Father and His Son, Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about, and that's what we're looking at today. But occasionally you see these words that go back and forth. You see ordinances used here. You see the word ordinances used somewhere else in our hope, but it's translated with a different word. And that's what happened in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. So Paul said, remember me in all things and hold fast the ordinances, the traditions, the precepts that I've already delivered to you. Paul said, hold on to them. Well, what are those? Well, I think we're about to dive into one here. But before he addresses the problem, Paul's got to lay a little groundwork, and I believe that's what he's going to do here in verse 3. When he says, I want you to remember the ordinances, he also reminds them of something else he wants them to know and something else he wants them to remember in verse 3. He says this. He said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman, we're going to get a hierarchical breakdown here from Paul. Well, what do I mean? God's creation, whether it be the angelic order that existed before the catabole, or whether it be the heavens and the earth that are now on this side of the catabole, have an order to it. And God's order in created beings goes all the way from inanimate objects like rocks, dirt, all the way to plants, and then to the lower organisms, and then to animals, and finally, man. And above us, as Paul makes it clear in Hebrews, were the angelic order. They were created not of flesh, they are spirit beings. So God's, all of God's creation has an order to it. And what Paul is doing here in the third verse is he is establishing a bit of an order here, whether you see it or not. I believe he is. He said, but I would have you know. And when he says that there in verse 3, he said, when I would have you, it literally should read, but I would that you should know. And know is oida in the Greek. And it means to know something intuitively or without effort. Something that you understand, something you've really got to grab on when you understand it. That's what Paul wants. I would have you to thoroughly understand, is what Paul's saying. That the head of every man, and man here, when you see man and woman here, the notes in the Companion Bible make it pretty clear. What we're talking about here, man is husband and woman is wife. Man and wife. And he said, I would have you to know that the head of every husband or man is Christ. Well, that's pretty much a foregone conclusion. So is the head of every woman Christ? Apparently not. Not in this dispensation. The head of the woman is who? Is the man. Boy, this study today is not going to bide well for women's rights, this whole women's equality thing that gets talked about, it seems like, in the news and all over the place so much today. But there's an order to it. And bear with us, Paul. Paul is going to, believe me, Paul is going to take you through the whole thing. And by the time we get done, you're not going to be sitting around wondering, well, I wonder what he meant about that. Because Paul is very good, I think, at telling you exactly what he's trying to say if we take the time to listen and take the time to believe it. See, but I would have you know to completely understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the husband, is the man. Or the head of the wife is the man, basically there. And the head of Christ is who? God. Well, it seems like there's a pretty good argument there for Christ the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If, you know, Christ is God and Christ has a head who is the Father, it still blows people's mind that God can be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I don't have a problem understanding that. I can get that. Christ, the head of Christ is God the Father. You read many times in the Gospel of John, Christ told them as he preached to them the kingdom, I only do the will of my Father and only the will of my Father do I do. He never put himself above God the Father. And even when all in all takes place, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when all things are put under him, Christ, what is the one exception that's not put under him? God the Father. God the Father always stands supreme in the scripture. And to me, that the more you study and the more you understand, the more you understand how this is all three and how this is all one.
When you say, what's the power? you know, John. Yeah.
Right. Trying to trip him up. Yeah. That was a valid, testimony. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where's the other guy? We don't even see him. Well, and the beauty of that is today we understand exactly what he meant. And we know that he meant God the Father in the heavens, not Joseph, the one that everybody supposed was his father. But we knew that he meant, that's a good point, Dad. He meant, ain't this the carpenter's son? I mean, we know Joseph. We know of him. That's a good point. So he said, the head of Christ is God the Father, God the Creator, Elohim. So that's established as we go through this. Remember this verse. This verse is going, you're going to have to reverb this in your head several times as we go through this today. So remember it as we move along. I'll have you know the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman or the wife is the husband or the man, and the head of Christ is God the Father. So he says this in verse 4. Every man praying, and that's prosukamai, and you should know that from the previous series that we had that we probably did 50 or 60 studies in prayer. Did we not? We looked up every occurrence of the word prayer in the scripture. And it's prosukamai. Every man. So here I believe we're beginning to dig in. Hat off your head. We're beginning to dig in. We're getting down to the dirt of the matter, the crux of the matter here, as Paul said. I believe these are beginning to be now, after he's laid the groundwork. Here we're going to answer some questions they had, probably in writing back to them. And the more you see Paul's answers, the more you realize how little these Corinthians really understood about what was going on and what was expected of them in the dispensation that they lived in. Every man praying, prosukamai, or prophesying, which is not the same word. Prophesying means one who speaks for God. Every man that prays or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Wow. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? Isn't it, Dylan? I mean, that's pretty right out there. Hey, if you pray, if you're a man or husband, you pray or prophesy with your head covered, he dishonoreth his head. Well, who is the head of the man? We just learned that. You dishonor Christ. The word dishonoreth there, and I'm not sure I'm going to attempt pronouncing this, katechuno, maybe, katechuno in the Greek. It means to shame down or to disgrace, or one of the definitions that I saw was to put to blush, to cause somebody to blush over something that you said, to embarrass somebody. I mean, how many of you have been embarrassed? I've never been embarrassed, though, that's all. But see, I just got embarrassed by saying something stupid. But see, that's what it literally means. You're embarrassing your head by doing this thing, by praying with your head covered. Now, does this mean the lightning bolt from heaven is going to come down and kill the man that prays with a hat on his head? Probably not. But do we really want to embarrass our head? Do we really want to do that? Would you want to do that, Dale? I would. I don't want to embarrass my head if I can help. But Paul makes it clear, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Look at verse 5. But Paul says, every woman or wife that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered. Ah, this is different. The women that prays or did you know women could prophesy? There's several accounts in the book of Acts, I think, of women prophesying. Even somebody in Peter's family did.
Wings. If was if you could be unequally young.
Yeah, I remember that going through that.
That in my mind it meant that your parents or your grandparents had children. Why put with somebody else without your understanding? There are a lot of people never ever saw their Bible.
Arranged it, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. But a moment or a thing to help me do this by, and forgiveness.
One for the other, yeah. Yeah. And vice versa. The husband could have prayed for the wife. Yeah.
And so, if one didn't, they would wait that the other could get.
Right. Yep.
And so, if one didn't, the oldest, the man's first, and the woman was very much behind me, but she's behind me. Because the way it was set up and the way that God set it up to change the thing was to make it a grateful situation.
You see, in that case, I think you see grace heaped upon grace heaped upon grace. And the more grace we got, seemed like the more God was able to relax those things.
Earlier.
Right. In the beginning. Yeah. Amen. Good point. You'll see in verse 5, it's kind of the opposite of verse 4. Every wife or woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, does she dishonor Christ? Who's the head of the wife? Remember? Who was it, Dylan? The man. Well, I like this guy. He's gonna be a Bible scholar. See, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, which is her husband. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Well, what does that mean? That even all one is one and the same with a shaven one. Look at the note in the Companion Bible there on verse 5. Uncovered means unveiled. It's hakata. Kaluptos, as used only here and in verse 13. The look at the note on even all. It says one and the same with a shaven one. If she discards the covering, which is the symbol of her position, she may as well discard that which nature has given. If she takes off her veil, if the woman takes off her veil, Paul says she may as well just shave off her head because that's the covering that God gave a woman, is her hair. Now, you wouldn't think that there would be so much about hair in the New Testament. But in this dispensation, this was a question. This was something that they brought up. This was something that they had questions about, and they had to solve it. And Paul, I think Paul does a very good job. The woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her veil removed or uncovered, she dishonoreth her husband. For that is the same as if, I'm putting my words in here, it's the same as if all her hair was shaved off. Just Paul says it's one and the same. Let's move on. Verse 6. Is this interesting? Does this bore y'all? To me, this looking back, we're getting a little curtain draw on something that was going on in the previous dispensation, and we're getting words from the man himself about how to handle it, how they should handle it. Now you can't read this into today, but man, I love the comparison. How do we learn where we are today? Well, it's by looking at what God's already done. And when you look at way back at what God already done and how the judgment of God very quickly came down on a lot of people, there was very little grace. Even letting them live was a grace. But, I mean, look at the grace we got today. Holy smokes. It's amazing. And he goes on and he explains it further in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, listen to this, let her also be shaven or shorn. He said, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So he's basically saying if a woman's uncovered, she might as well just shave her hair, but that's a shame. She needs to have her powers, we're going to see in one of the upcoming verses here. Her power is her veil. It's her covering. And the women then wore the veils. For if the woman be not covered, he says in verse 6, let her also be shorn or shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And it certainly was. So you see the kind of the ellipsis there to the verse. Paul's doing his own explaining and his own reiterating right in the middle of the verse. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. For as much. Why? Why should a man not cover his head? For as much as he is what? He's the signet. The stamp. The image and the glory of God. Remember when God said, let us, Christ, my son, God told Christ, let us, you and me, make man in our image back in Genesis. Remember that? That didn't happen to the woman as I remember the story, right? Where did the woman come from in the account in Genesis? Then God put Adam to sleep and he took a rib from Adam's side, and from the man that was created in the image, what happened? God took that material and made a woman. That's why man and woman share everything except one little chromosome. And when we have children, that one little chromosome determines whether you come out a man or whether you come out a woman. Isn't it beautiful? And it must be because of the way the world pushes back against it and says that there are 49 genders. But isn't it beautiful the way God has so simply and so perfectly created everything? And that he has given a man and a woman the ability to make other people. To me, it's just a miracle of God. There's no other way. If you watch it happen, as I did with both of mine, as they were born, there's no way you can describe it except a miracle. It blew my mind to witness it happen. And that's the way it's set up to be. God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, his son, created man, Adam, in their image. And from Adam was taken the rib. The woman was made from Adam. That's why Paul says the woman's head is the husband. The husband's head is Christ. When you think about it, in terms even of the way God's created everything, to me it makes perfect sense. It shouldn't be up for debate, but yet Satan says, yea, but hath God said. And yeah, God said it, but Satan is never going to listen. He's never going to buy it, and he's never going to agree with it. He's always going to put forth a lie and try to tell you that there are 49 different genders and LGBTQ this and all that. And I'm sorry. The scripture knows none of that. It just doesn't. I'm not trying to offend anybody or make anybody mad, but I'm going to stand for the truth of the scripture regardless of who it hurts. I can't do otherwise. God's word defines two genders, man and woman, male and female created he them, it says in Genesis. And that's the way it is. Man ought indeed not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman, Paul says, is what? The glory of the man. You remember Paul already laid it out in the early verses. Who was the head of who? As we went down through the list. The woman, see, is the glory of the man. And boy, do I have a lot of glory. I even call her Glory sometimes. Her name is Lori, but if you add a G to it, you get Glory. Chip started that. I can't take credit for it. Chip thought of that one. But when I think about it, yeah, a lot of times, or most all the time, she's the glory of me. Because I don't have a lot of glory in myself. I know that. Without her, I'm not very complete, and I know that.
Do you realize what Satan did when he came to the garden and he came to Eve?
Oh yeah.
He started questioning. Now how much did she include him with each other before this happened? If any.
Yeah.
And so he understands how that worked.
Yeah. I think he attacked the weaker of the two halves, and she was deceived. Well, I agree. I think you're exactly right.
The law that they had it that day, and it's similar in a lot of these places. Only half. Cut out for a
reason. Oh, yeah.
It's like the machine.
They keep her in total subjection. Yeah. Yeah.
And so,
even if it's in a lot of perverse ways, yeah. Later, yeah. Good point. So Paul says, for as much as he is the image, the man is the husband is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Verse 8, we'll probably end up stopping here within the next couple of verses. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And even though other men are going to come from women, Paul makes it pretty clear the man is not of the woman. The first man and woman is what we're talking about here. Adam was not made from Eve's rib. Eve was made from Adam's rib. So the man was first. Neither was the man created, Paul says, for the woman in verse 9, but the woman for the man. Remember, God said he looked around all the animals of the garden. They what? They had helpmeets. They were male and female. Already in the garden. But for Adam, there was none. And so God said, we need to make the man a helpmeet. And he did. And thank God he did. God put Adam to sleep, took the rib from Adam, and from the rib he created the woman to be for the man. That's the way it was. The way it was set up in the very beginning, back in the book of Genesis. So Paul says, neither in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And then we'll probably stop here with verse 10, because verse 10 threw me for a loop a little bit when I first saw it, but it makes sense when you break it down and think about it. Look at it. For this cause, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? Is that what y'all thought when you first saw this verse? What is he talking about? For this cause or on account of this, well, on account of this is for this cause. So that means you got to look back to what he's just said. For this cause ought the woman to have power. And the word power there is authority or the sign of authority, which for the woman was a veil, which betokened subjection to her husband. So he says, for this cause ought the woman to keep that veil on her head. Why? Because of the, on the account of the angels? Oh, I get it, Paul. You mean those angels that sinned in Genesis? Ah, because you think that could happen again? Well, it certainly did. Remember the first outbreak of the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis 6 was dealt with a worldwide flood that killed off everybody except Noah, his wife, Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. There were eight people. And then after that, it says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that. So there was a second outbreak of these giants. That's why David had to do what he did with Goliath and kill Goliath. Remember the sons of Gath in the scripture? They were like, these guys are 15 feet tall. Somewhere between 12 and 15 feet tall. Do you think it couldn't happen again here? Paul said you ought to keep her head covered because of the angels. Were they looking for a willing subject here? Somebody who was standing in opposition, a woman who was standing in opposition to God, even in this day? I don't know. Maybe so. Paul seemed to think so. He makes a point that these angels that are being talked about here can't be in the presbytery. It can't be like somebody who's high up in the presbytery. Look at the note on that, and we'll be done because it's 11:55. He says, for this cause, look at verse 10, or on account of, as above this, power, the sign of authority, a veil which betokened subjection to her husband. And then it says, because of or on account of the angels. It says, compare Genesis 6:2, 2 Peter 2:4, and Jude 6, all which have relative scripture talking about the angels that fail. All about the angels that fail. In, this cannot refer to the bishop or another officer within the assembly, for why should he be affected more than the other men in the congregation? That wouldn't make any sense if it was somebody high up in the congregation. That can't be what angels means. So I agree with Paul. I agree with Bullinger here. I think you got to put it back to what angels really were and the fact that they were among them even in these days. And I believe in these days there were God's angels. They could have entertained angels, as Paul says in Hebrews, and not even been aware they were doing it. So as the good were there, guess what? The bad angels also could have been there and could have seen this. So we'll stop here for today. I'm completely out of time. I'm pushing my luck here.